Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to Ummah Radio. You are listening to the Tafsir class with myself, Abu Mus'ab. Okay then, so we are still doing Tafsir Ibn Kathir of Imam Ibn Kathir rahimahullah. In our previous lessons, we had done the Tafsir of the Ta'awudh, which is A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem. Then we did the Basmala, which is Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. And now finally, we are moving onwards towards Suratul Fatiha itself. And this in the book Mukhtasar Tafsir Ibn Kathir, Volume 1, which the download link you can get on Ummah Forum in the Tafsir class. You will see the thread in the Ummah Radio section. You can download the book there if you want to follow it up. So, in volume number 1, we are on page number 20. So, in any case, he just starts here and he says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, and from that's where the tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha itself starts, and we will start from there, insha'Allah. Bismillah walhamdulillahi wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. So he says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. Qala Ibn Jarir, ma'ana Alhamdulillah, ash-shukru lillahi khalisan duna sa'iri ma yu'badu min dunihi. He says Imam Ibn Jarir. Now Imam Ibn Jarir, when Imam Ibn Kathir rahimahullah uses this name, he always refers to Imam Ibn Jarir al-Tabari rahimahullah, the author of Tafsir al-Tabari. Imam Ibn Kathir rahimahullah quotes a lot from him, so therefore you'll always notice Ibn Jarir says so, Ibn Jarir says so, like that a lot of times throughout the kitab. So in any case, he says Imam Ibn Jarir al-Tabari rahimahullah, he says, the meaning of Alhamdulillah, it means all thanks is due to Allah alone, not anyone else of those who are worshipped besides Him. وَدُونَ كُلِّ مَا بَرِئَ مِنْ خَلَقِهِ, and excluding all of those who are besides Him from His creation. بِمَا أَنْعَمَ عَلَىٰ عِبَادِهِ مِنَ النِّعَمِ الَّتِي لَا يُحْصِيهَا الْعَدَدِ, because all the thanks is due to Allah because of the favors that Allah has put upon His servants, such favors that cannot be enumerated. وَلَا يُحِيطُ بِعَدَدِهَا غَيْرُهُ أَحَدٍ, and there is no one but Him who is able to enumerate them. فِي تَصْحِيحِ الْآلَاتِ لِطَاعَتِهِ, Allah has corrected all our, as you can say, our bodily functions and things, and put everything in place so that we may worship Him. وَتَمْكِينُ جَوَارِحِ الْمُكَلَّفِينَ لِأَدَاءِ فَرَائِضِهِ, Allah has enabled our limbs, the limbs of the mukallafin. Now, mukallafin, what causes a person to be mukallaf is three things. One is that he has to be baligh, meaning he has reached the age of puberty. Aqil, meaning he is sane, not mad. And balaghatu da'watul Islam, the message of Islam had reached him. So basically, when a person is now, as we would call it in our simple terms, a Muslim who is reached the age of puberty and he is sane, then in this case, this is what it refers to. Obviously, it applies even to kuffar. That's why it says balaghatu da'watul Islam, that the person who the message of Islam reaches, it's obligatory upon him to accept Islam. But in any case, that's on the topic of mukallaf on its own. But here we're dealing with the tafsir of this, so we will leave that in its own place, insha'Allah. So in any case, he says, Allah has enabled the limbs of, as you can say, the human beings in order to fulfill His obligations. Allah has given us obligations and given us the ability to fulfill those obligations. مَعَمَا بَسَطَ لَهُمْ فِي دُنْيَاهُمْ مِنَ الرِّزْقِ, along with that sustenance which Allah has spread out for the people in this worldly life. وَغَذَاهُمْ بِهِ مِنْ نَعِيمِ الْعِيشِ, and Allah has granted us the benefits of and the comforts of life, and as you say, basically all the comforts that we have in this life. فَلِرَبِّنَا الْحَمْدُ عَلَىٰ ذَٰلِكَ كُلَّهُ أَوَّلًا وَآخِرًا, so for our Lord all belongs all praise upon, due to all of that, for right from the beginning to it until the end. وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ ثَنَاءٌ أَثْنَى بِهِ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِهِ, this, Alhamdulillah, it is a praise which Allah Himself has praised Himself with. وفي ضمنه أمر عباده أن يثنوا عليه. But it's implied by Allah as well in this by saying Alhamdulillah. It's a command actually from Allah as well to humankind and jinn kind as well that they should praise Him. فكأنه قال قولوا الحمد لله. So it's as though Allah has said, say الحمد لله. ثم قال وأهل المعرفة بلسان العربي يوقعون كل من الحمد والشكر مكان الآخر. This is all the words of Imam Ibn Jarir al-Tabari rahimahullah, this whole paragraph. So he says, and the people who have knowledge of the Arabic language, they use both these terms, hamd and shukr, one in the place of the other, meaning they use it as synonyms. Imam Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, he differs. So he says, قال Ibn Kathir, وهذا الذي ادعاه Ibn Jarir فيه نظر. This which Imam Ibn Jarir rahimahullah has mentioned here, but for problem with this. لأنه اشتهر عند كثير من المتأخرين أن الحمد هو الثناء بالقول على المحمود بصفاته اللازمة والمتعدية والشكر لا يكون إلا على المتعدية ويكون بالجنان واللسان والأركان. Imam Ibn Kathir رحمه الله, he says, it is well known amongst many of the متأخرين, the later scholars, that Alhamd, it is such a praise which huwa thana'u bil qawl, it is a praise with the tongue, ala al mahmoodi bi sifatihi al lazima wa al mutaaddiya. You are praising someone, this lazim and mutaaddi, although these two are Arabic nahu terms, transitive and intransitive when it's used for verbs, but here what it means is that one thing is a quality which is, as you can say, ingrained, it's part of you, and one is something that you do over and above. So the mutaaddi, the sifat al-lazim are those necessary characteristics and qualities that a person has. But here, in this case, he's referring to Allah, and the mutaaddiya are those like when Allah gives us over and above additional things which are not, which, as you can say, these are favors from Allah, which is not necessary that Allah has to give for us. In fact, there is nothing that is necessary that Allah has to do, but Allah does it in any case. So in any case, he's talking here a lot of linguistics, that hamd, this term, when we use the term hamd, then it is a praiseworthy statement when we use to praise someone who has the, for both his lazim, his ingrained, and his additional characteristics and qualities. But this term shukr, لا يكون إلا على المتعدية. Shukr you only use when someone goes over and above what is necessary. So he does something extra for you, then you use the term shukr for that. You don't use the term shukr for the ingrained qualities and things. Let's put it this way. You, in a different type of situation now. You maybe live in a... Okay, let's say you got a job, and your job earns you £4,000 per month. So every month you get your £4,000 from your boss. That's your salary, £4,000. This is what you call the sifat al-lazim. As you can say, the ingrained character quality that you are, this is what, as you can say, you deserve. This is your salary, you get this. But then, so there's no shukr involved. There's hamd, there's praise, but hamd can be used for both. But he says now you come at the end of the month and you get £5,000. This is an extra £1,000 which comes as an addition from the side of the boss because perhaps he liked your work this month, so he gives you an extra £1,000. So this is what is termed as muta'addi. It's extra, it's over and above that which is necessary. So this is when somebody does something like this to you, then you use shukr. So what he's trying to explain here is that there is a difference between shukr and hamd. So in any case, he says that this shukr yakunu bil janan. Janan is another word for the hearts. So you thank Allah with your heart, wal lisan and with your tongue, wal arkan. And when you use the term arkan, although you would find it in the dictionary as pillars, but he means by action. So with your heart, with your tongue, and with your actions, you praise Allah using all three these things. Then he says, كما قال الشاعر أفادتكم النعماء مني ثلاثة يدي ولساني والضمير المحجبة. Okay, we'll skip a lot of the poetry because to get to the meaning of what the poetry, or the poetry itself, is hard enough, but to translate it into English in order for it to make sense is even more difficult job. So in any case, he then continues. وقال الجوهري الحمد نقيد الذم. Imam al-Jawhari, he said that alhamd, this term hamd, it is the opposite of dham. Dham means condemnation. So hamd is praise. It's the opposite of condemnation. تقول حمدت الرجل أحمده حمدا فهو حميد ومحمود. Okay, yeah, he says, I praise the man, أحمده حمدا, so he is praised and praiseworthy. All a lot of linguistics again. Then he goes on, وَالتَّحْمِيدُ أَبْلَغُ مِنَ الْحَمْدِ. The term tahmid, it has more emphasis than the word hamd. وَالْحَمْدُ أَعَمُّ مِنَ الشُّكْرِ. And the term hamd is more general than the word shukr. وَالشُّكْرُ هُوَ الثَّنَاءُ عَلَى الْمُحْسِنِ بِمَا أَوْلَاهُ مِنَ الْمَعْرُوفِ. While the term shukr, it is that praise upon someone who has done good, or rather upon the doer of good, because of the goodness which he has done to you. So he says, يُقَالُ شَكَرْتُهُ وَشَكَرْتُ لَهُ وَبِاللَّامِ أَفْصَحُ. Again, more linguistics is, شَكَرْتُهُ, I thanked him, وَشَكَرْتُ لَهُ, and I was thankful to him. He says this, to say شَكَرْتُ لَهُ, this is the more eloquent way of saying it, but both ways is correct. But in any case, if we translate it into English, both words will mean the same thing. So in any case, he says, I praise the, okay, وَأَمَّا الْمَدْحُ. So now he's spoken on hamd, then he spoke on shukr, and now he speaks on the third thing, which is al-madhu. And al-madhu, madh, all this as well, if you look in the dictionary, madh means praise, hamd will mean praise, and shukr will mean thanks and as a form of praise. So because these three are used like synonyms at times, therefore he's explaining each one of them. So he says, وَأَمَّا الْمَدْحُ فَهُوَ عَمُّ مِنَ الْحَمْدِ لِأَنَّهُ يَكُونُ لِلْحَيِّ وَلِلْمَيِّتِ وَلِلْجَمَادِ. He says that this term, madh, this, you don't use shukr for example now. He says, okay, let me explain this. He says, madh, this term madh, it is more general even than the term hamd above. We did the term hamd above where he said that it is more general than shukr. But now madh is even more general and encompassing than the word hamd. Because madh is used for living people, it's used for dead people, and it's even used for inanimate objects as well. كَمَا يُمْدَحُ الطَّعَامُ وَالْمَكَانُ وَنَحْوِ ذَلِكَ. Like how food and places and such things are all praised, you use the term madh for them. You don't use the term hamd for, let's say, the food was nice. You don't praise the food with using the Arabic word hamd, but rather you would praise it using the Arabic word madh. So this is what he's getting at here. وَيَكُونُ قَبْلَ الْإِحْسَانِ وَبَعْدَهُ عَلَى الصِّفَاتِ الْمُتَعَدِيَةِ وَاللَّازِمَةِ أَيْضًا فَهُوَ عَمُّ. This term madh, it is used before the goodness is done to you and after the goodness is done to you, in both cases, for the built-in good qualities and for the additional over and above good that the person does to you. All of this, this word madh can be used for. Therefore, it is the most general and unrestricted and all-encompassing word for praise. So anyway, that's all just linguistics he wants to get out of the way with regards to the three terminologies. He then says, وفي الحديث الشريف عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال أفضل الذكر لا إله إلا الله وأفضل الدعاء الحمد لله. In the hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had said that the best remembrance of Allah is La ilaha illallah, and the best dua is saying Alhamdulillah. وعنه صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال ما أنعم الله على عبد نعمة فقال الحمد لله إلا كان الذي أعطى أفضل مما أخذ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam also says in another hadith that Allah does not give any servant a bounty And then he says, Alhamdulillah, except that which he has been given is better than that which he has taken. Meaning, your praise, this word Alhamdulillah that you had said, it is even better than the bounty that you had gotten. Just showing how great and lofty is this praise of Allah. وعن ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم حدثهم أن عبدا من عباد الله قال يا رب لك الحمد كما ينبغي لجلال وجهك وعظيم سلطانك. فعضلت بالملكين فلم يدريا كيف يكتبانها فصعدا إلى الله فقالا يا ربنا إن عبدا قد قال مقالة لا ندري كيف نكتبها. قال الله وهو أعلم بما قال عبده ماذا قال عبدي. قالا يا ربي إنه قال لك الحمد يا ربي كما ينبغي لجلال وجهك وعظيم سلطانك. فقال الله لهما اكتباها كما قال عبدي حتى يلقاني فأجزيه بها. Okay, question again here. What is the? Can you repeat this here? The hadith that إِلَّا كَانَ الَّذِي أَعْطَى أَفْضَلَ مِمَّا أَخَذَ. That when a person says Alhamdulillah, like I just explained now a moment ago, that Allah has given you a bounty, but Alhamdulillah is, if you were to, let's say, you measure a bounty, it's something very good, obviously. Naturally, that's why it's called a bounty. It's something good which Allah has given you. But the saying of Alhamdulillah, that is even more greater than the bounty which you had received. That's basically what it means. Any case, continuing on, Hazrat Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma, he narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that a slave from the slaves of Allah had made this statement, and he said, Ya Rabbi laka alhamdu kama yanbaghi li jalali wajhika wa azimi sultanik. Oh, our Lord, for you is all praise, like how the sublimeness of your face deserves and the greatness of your sovereignty. This is the translation, rough translation of the dua. So, two angels, they were confused, and falam yadriya kayfa yaktuba niha. They were confused and they didn't know how to write this down. What should they write down, like with rewards for the saying of the statement? Because whenever a person says any statement, Alhamdulillah, or any other dhikr and things, then the angels write down, he said this and the reward is X amount of times, depending on things like this. So they write everything down. But here now, this was a new statement. So the two angels, they were confused. That now, what do we write regarding this? So فَصَعِدَا إِلَى اللَّهِ فَقَالَ. The two angels went to Allah and they said, يَا رَبَّنَا إِنَّ عَبْدًا قَدَ قَالَ مَقَالَةً لَا نَدْرِي كَيْفَ نَكْتُبَهَا. That, oh, our Lord, indeed a slave of yours, he had said a statement and we don't know how to write it, what to write down. قال الله وهو أعلم بما قال عبده ماذا قال عبدي. Then Allah said, and Allah is all knowing of what His servant had said. Allah said, what did my servant say? قال يا ربي إنه قال لك الحمد يا ربي كما ينبغي لجلال وجهك وعظيم سلطانك. The two angels said, oh our Lord, this servant of yours had said that he made this dua. اللهم لك الحمد يا ربي كما ينبغي لجلال وجهك وعظيم سلطانك. So then Allah replied to them and said, فَقَالَ اللَّهُ لَهُمَا أُكْتُبَاهَا كَمَا قَالَ عَبْدِي حَتَّى يَلْقَانِي فَأَجْزِيهِ بِهَا. Allah told the angels, write just the words like how my servant has said it and keep it until he meets me, and then I will reward him myself for it. Which shows, it is just going to show what a great and rewarding dua is this, that there is no known record of reward that a person will get for this dua, but rather Allah will reward the person himself for saying this dhikr, not dua. So the dua, if you are reading it, Allahumma laka alhamdu kama yanbaghi li jalali wajhika wa azimi sultanik. Continuing on, he says, وَالْأَلِفُ وَاللَّامُ فِي الْحَمْدِ لِلْإِسْتِغْرَاقِ جَمِيعُ أَجْنَاسِ الْحَمْدِ وَصُنُوفِهِ لِلَّهِ تَعَالَى كَمَا جَاءَ فِي الْحَدِيثِ اللَّهُمَّ لَكَ الْحَمْدُ كُلُّهُ وَلَكَ الْمُلْكُ كُلُّهُ وَبِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرُ كُلُّهُ وَإِلَيْكَ يُرْجَعُ الْأَمْرُ كُلُّهُ الْحَدِيثِ. He says this alif and lam in the word alhamdu. You have the word hamd, so this alif and lam, al, this is alif wa lam istighraqi, as we term it in Arabic, which if you are following up the Arabic classes on Wednesdays, then we'll come eventually to this different types of alif and lam. So in any case, this alif and lam, yeah, he says it is for istighraq, meaning it encompasses every single form and type of praise, that every single type of praise, Allah is all deserving of it. Like how the hadith says, like how it comes in the hadith, Allahumma laka alhamdu kullu, O Allah, to you belongs all praise, wa laka almulku kullu, and to you belong all kingship, wa biyadika alkhayru kullu, and in your hand lies all goodness, wa ilayka yurja'u al-amru kullu, and to you returns everything returns to you. That's with regards to alhamdulillah. Continuing on with the tafsir, Rabbil Alameen. الرب هو المالك المتصرف ويطلق في اللغة على السيد وعلى المتصرف للإصلاح وكل ذلك صحيح في حق الله تعالى. رب العالمين, Lord of the worlds. الرب, this word الرب, it means the king and the one who has full control and does the doer of everything. And it is used unrestrictedly in the Arabic language for the master, the one in control. وَعَلَى الْمُتَصَرِّفِ لِلْإِصْلَاحِ, and for the one who does everything which is good. وَكُلُّ ذَلِكَ صَحِيحٌ فِي حَقِّ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. He says all of this, that Allah is the king, Allah is the one who, Allah is the master, Allah is the one in control, Allah is the doer of all good. So therefore, all of this is correct to be, as you can say, attributed to Allah. وَلَا يُسْتَعْمَلُ الرَّبُّ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا بِالْإِضَافَةِ. This term Rabb is not to be used for anyone else besides Allah except with a idafa. As you can say, it must be at, like you can say, the possessor and the possessed, it must be linked with something else. So he'll give an example. He say, تَقُولُ رَبُّ الدَّارِ. رَبُّ الدَّارِ, yeah, this term Rabb, you're now referring to a human being and you're calling him Rabbuddar. Rabbuddar, if in the English, if we were to translate it, it would mean the, as you would say, the lord of the house. But it, yeah, in this case, it would mean the owner of the house. So he's just using, showing how this term Rabb can be used for other than Allah. So he says, وَأَمَّا الرَّبُّ فَلَا يُقَالُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. As for the word Rabb itself, then this is not used for anyone but Allah Azza wa Jal. He then says, وَالْعَالَمِينَ جَمْعُ عَالَمٍ وَهُوَ كُلُّ مَوْجُودٍ سِوَى اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. This term Al-Alameen, as I translated it, as the worlds, because some people translate it as the world, but that is incorrect because world is singular and alameen is plural. It is a plural of the word alam. Alam means, like you can say, the universe, if you want to put it in that way. But he says the alam, it is everything in existence besides Allah Azza wa Jal. So Allah is the Rabb, the master, the ruler, the king, the owner of every single last thing in existence. Oh, and all these things which are besides Allah, this is what is referred to as the alameen. And he says, وَهُوَ جَمْعٌ لَا وَاحِدَ لَهُ مِنْ لَفْظِهِ وَالْعَوَالِمُ أَصْنَافُ الْمَخْلُوقَاتِ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَفِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ. He says this word is a plural that has no singular for it from its own, as you can say, from its own self. وَالْعَوَالِمُ, this term awalim, are the different types of creations in the heavens and in the, or rather, as you can say, in the heavens or in the skies and in the oceans and on land as well. So when it comes to the alam, there's a lot that can be said on there. You have the عالم, as you can say, the عالم برزخ, the world which lies between the rather, as after a person dies, then that a person goes into barzakh. You are not in this world itself, but you're not in Jannah or Jahannam at the same time. So it's the the intermediary before your final abode. You have that. Then this is the alami dunya, the worldly life, and then you also have the like the. This is one way of how this term alam is used. Other terms is like the alamul insan, the world of mankind. Then you have the alami jinn, and you have like the. As you can say, the world of the jinn, the world of the angel, the world of the creatures and the animals and the insects and all these other things. So therefore, this term alameen is like this plural, so that it encompasses every single last thing, so that there's no way somebody can say, no, it applies to this year only, and it doesn't apply to this or this or this year. So basically, put it in a nutshell, it refers to every single last thing in existence besides Allah Azza wa Jal himself. وقال الفراء وأبو عبيد العالم عبارة عما يعقل وهم الإنسان والجن والملائكة والشياطين ولا يقال للبهائم العالم عبارة عما يعقل وهم الإنسان والجن والملائكة والشياطين ولا يقال للبهائم عالم. Okay, no, it is the word عالم. So in any case, الفراء, very famous person in the in Arabic, and when it comes to Nahu and these things, and Abu Ubaid as well, they say that this term alam, it is a term which is used for what the understandings and the minds, basically for sentient beings. So for, as you can say, the lands of abodes of the human beings and jinn and the malaika and the shayateen, all of them you would be putting them in an alam, as you can say, alamul insan, alamul jinn, alamul malaika, alamul shayateen, in that type. And they say wala yuqalu lil bahaimi alamun, but they say that there is no alam for animals. Bahaim is animals, so it's basically only for sentient beings, if you understand it this way, and all non-sentient beings, all animals and things, they are not in an alam, according to their two opinions. وقال الزجاج العالم كل ما خلق الله في الدنيا والآخرة. الزجاج, another person very famous in Arabic, he says that alam is everything which Allah has created in this world and in the year after. All of it is what is considered to be under this word of alam. قال القرطبي وهذا هو الصحيح أنه شامل لكل العالمين. Imam Al-Qurtubi rahimahullah, he says that this view of Imam Az-Zujaj, this is the correct view because it encompasses everything which has been created. That's why he says في الدنيا والآخرة, in this world and the year after, as you can say, everything of the past, everything of the future, everything, it's an all-encompassing term. So alameen applies to all of this. قال تعالى قال فرعون وما رب العالمين قال رب السماوات والأرض وما بينهما إن كنتم موقنين. He says that Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran that Fir'aun said وما رب العالمين, who is رب العالمين. Musa alayhi salam replying said قال رب السماوات والأرض, say the Lord رب العالمين, he is the Lord of the heavens and the earth and what is between them, if indeed you have faith, if indeed you have yaqeen. والعالم مشتق من العلامة لأنه دال على وجود خالقه وصانعه وعلى وحدانيته جل وعلا. That this term عالم, it is derived from the term from the word علامة. علامة means a sign. Why? Because it is a sign which points out to the existence of its creator and the one who had made it, and it also points out the وحدانية, the oneness of Allah عز وجل alone. That the mere existence of these things is a proof that it was created, contrary to atheists and these people who think that a big bang just came about and everything just suddenly popped out there. But no, the fact that everything is in existence is it in itself a proof for the existence of Allah. So in it he says, كما قال ابن المعتز فيا عجبا كيف يعصى الإله أم كيف يعصي الإله أم كيف يجحده الجاحد وفي كل شيء له آية تدل على أنه واحد. Ibn Mu'taz, he said this poem, how strange is it, how is it that you disobey the Creator, and how is it that a person can reject him? When in every single thing there is a sign which proves and points out that he is one. This is the meaning of this poem. Continuing on with the surah, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. وَقُولُوا تَعَالَى الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ. Now we know the English translation, the very merciful, the especially merciful, the beneficent, the merciful. There's about 10-15 different translations the way people translate it, but like how we did last time in the previous tafsir of what Rahman is and what Rahim is, here he continues, he says, وَقُولُوا تَعَالَى الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ. قَالَ الْقُرْطُبِي إِنَّمَا وَصَفَ نَفْسَهُ بِالرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ بَعْدَ قَوْلِهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ لِيَكُونَ مِنْ بَابِ قَرْنِ التَّغْرِيبِ بِالتَّرْهِيبِ. Allah says, الرحمن الرحيم, Imam Al-Qurtubi rahimahullah says that Allah describes himself with being الرحمن الرحيم after saying that he is Rabbul Alameen, so that it can be a joining between Targhib and Tarheeb. Targhib means to give raghba, to cause a person to desire, and Tarheeb means to scare someone. So it's both, that a person must have hope and fear in Allah. So this is basically giving you a bit of both. That Allah is Rabbul Alameen, this is from the mercy of Allah. And or rather, this is Rabbil Alameen and Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. I don't know how quite to say it. Basically, it's to give an equal nature that you must fear Allah and you must have hope and desire to worship Allah and to meet Allah as well at the same time. So he says that is why Allah put Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim after saying Rabbil Alameen. كما قال تعالى نبي عبادي أني أنا الغفور الرحيم وأن عذابي هو العذاب الأليم. He gives an example of what ترغيب and ترهيب is. Like I say, one is to cause fear and one is to give you hope. He says Allah Ta'ala mentioned in the Quran نبي عبادي أني أنا الغفور الرحيم. Inform my servants about me that I am the most forgiving, the most merciful. وأن عذابي هو العذاب الأليم. And that my punishment, it is the most painful of punishments. So here Allah starts out and first gives you hope and says that I am forgiving and merciful. But then Allah says, basically to let you know, now don't, that Allah is merciful, but now don't take advantage. Because وَأَنَّ عَذَابِي هُوَ الْعَذَابُ الْأَلِيمُ, that my punishment, it is the most painful punishment. So here's your hope and here's something that you should be afraid of at the same time. وقوله إن ربك سريع العقاب وإنه لغفور رحيم. Again, at another stage in the Quran, Allah says, indeed your Lord, He is swift in reckoning, and indeed He is most forgiving, most merciful. So Allah uses the terms like this so that you know that basically it's coming back to again what is termed as targhib and tarheeb, that have the fear of Allah and have hope in Allah at the same time. Don't have only fear or only hope, because those are the two extremes where you go overboard and you do things that you are not supposed to be doing. So in any case, he says, فَالرَّبُّ فِيهِ تَرْهِيبٌ. When Allah tells you that He is the Rabb, He is the Lord, He is the cherisher, the sustainer, the nourisher, then in this there is tarheeb. Allah informs you of His status, that who is He, and this is what should put fear into you to know that who Allah really is. Then وَالرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ تَرْغِيبٌ. But then Allah mentions that He is Rahman Ar-Rahim, very merciful, the especially merciful. Like I say, that's one translation you get for it. It's very difficult to translate Rahman Ar-Rahim easily in simple English words. So in this Rahman Ar-Rahim, there is Targhib. that after Allah told you that who He is and why now, you know, you're not speaking to your friend down the street, you are speaking about Allah, and Allah is the one who is the Lord of every single last thing in existence. So you now, so to say, comprehend a tiny little bit of who Allah is, and that strikes fear into you. But then Allah follows it up by saying that He is Rahman Rahim to give you hope, that don't be too afraid. You keep your fear there to keep you on the right path, but Allah is also telling you that He is Rahman Rahim, forgiving and merciful, so that you have hope as well. وفي الحديث لو يعلم المؤمن ما عند الله من العقوبة ما طمع في جنته أحد. That if a believer were to know that what is by Allah of punishment, ما طمع في جنته أحد, that no person would, as you can say, how to say it now, طمع, it means to desire, so ما طمع في جنته أحد, that if the believer knew of what the punishment of Allah is, ما طمع في جنته أحد, a person would not hope to, or rather, okay, let's say a person would never hope of attaining his Jannah. Okay, let me put it in a simpler way that sounds a little bit too difficult to understand. Basically, the punishment of Allah is so severe that if a person knew the reality of the punishment of Allah, a person would think that he will never get he will most definitely go to Jahannam. This is what will be your thought in your mind after hearing about the punishment of Allah. In fact, if you read the Quran, you read the Hadith, the description of Jahannam, the types of people who will be in Jahannam and things like this, when you see just the punishment of Allah, then you feel yourself that there's no way you will go to Jannah. It's similar to the Hadith wherein Allah created Jannah and then told Jibreel alayhi salam to have a look, and he came back and said, oh Allah, there is none of your servants but that he would want to enter it. And then Allah covered Jannah, surrounded it with difficulties. And then Allah told Jibreel alayhi salam to go look again. When he came back, he said, oh Allah, none of your servants will enter Jannah because of the difficulties you have to go through to enter it. And then when Allah sent him to Jahannam and told him, have a look, he said, oh Allah, none of your servants would ever want to come here. And then Allah surrounded Jahannam with the comforts and luxuries and as you can say, the quick evil music and all these type of things that people get attracted to. Then Allah told Jibreel alayhi salam to go look again at Jahannam. And then he came back and he said, oh Allah, there's nobody but that they will end up in Jahannam. So this is similar what is being meant in this hadith here. The hadith continues and says, وَلَوْ يَعْلَمُ الْكَافِرُ مَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ مِنَ الرَّحْمَةِ مَا قَنَطَ مِنْ رَحْمَدِهِ أَحَدٌ. That if the kafir, the disbeliever, he knew the extent of the mercy of Allah, then there would not be a single person who would lose hope of Allah's mercy. Okay, but this basically is, like I said, it's very similar to the hadith I just read now of Jibreel alayhi salam looking at Jannah and Jahannam. But The Allah's mercy is so much that's why Islam teaches us that your hope and your fear should be equal, like a bird's wings. Let's say one wing is hope, one wing is fear. The bird should be able to fly straight and not be leaning and falling to any one of the two sides. So, but this hadith just tells you that the punishment of Allah is so severe that if anybody were to realize and fully comprehend the punishment of Allah, nobody would ever think they would ever end up in Jannah. Today, everybody it's like people have this in their mind that I am definitely going to be in Jannah. Everybody's already deciding what they're going to have for lunch, breakfast and supper, and who they're going to talk with, and what phones they're going to have, and whether they're going to drive in a pink car, and whether they'll wear skinny jeans and things like that. People are already deciding all these things as though they've got first class book tickets already to Jannah. This is, as you can say, a little bit too match of hope. Like the hadith is, الكيس من دان نفسه وعمل لما بعد الموت. That the intelligent person is the one who من دان نفسه, he keeps himself in check, وعمل لما بعد الموت, and he works and do good deeds for that which is after death. والعاجز من أتبع نفسه هواها وتمنى على الله. And the عاجز, the helpless person, is the one who follows his desires and then he has hope. Okay, the two narrations of this hadith. وتمنى على الله, he hopes that Allah should help him fulfill these desires of his. And another interpretation is that he hopes, he basically just follows his nafs and then he expects that Allah should just enter him into Jannah. So this is basically all to do with the same topic, that have hope in Allah, but have the fear of Allah as well. Don't go to any one of the two extremes, that you fall too much in hope and you just do all sorts of evil and you think, okay, no, Allah must just forgive me so I can go to Jannah. Nor should you fall so into just having fear that you lose hope that getting the mercy of Allah. So basically, that's what it is in a nutshell. Okay, so that is now currently on page 22 of book 1, and it's the end of the tafsir of Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. The next ayah will be Maliki Yawm al-Din, but we will stop at this point here, inshallah. And next week, Saturday, we can continue again from here. So then on that point we will end and we say wa sallallahu wa sallama wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad subhanallahi wa bihamdihi subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.